see what God has for us this morning. I think you'll be encouraged and hopefully be enlightened a little bit. It's something that it gets pretty deep here in the middle of the message. I told Margie about halfway, two-thirds of the way through. Hopefully people are still awake because it gets really good right in there. So stay awake for that part of it, and I think you'll be encouraged, though. But let's start with some prayer this morning and just turn this over entirely to God. Father, we're trusting you this morning. We live in your presence, and Father, we know that you came in with us, and we're just abiding in you, and we thank you for that. And thank you that this morning we can press into your word and see something hopefully we've never seen, or maybe just be reminded of something that we have seen a million times, Lord. But just let it be something that encourages us in our faith towards you, that we grow as a believer, that we are continually allowing you to do a work in our life to grow us up in Christ, to let us mature and become more and more perfect in Christ, or that mature in Christ. So, Father, I pray that this morning our hearts are tender, our minds are open to hear what you have to say, and that you use my voice, Father, to speak your word and to encourage and to uplift and lead us in the right direction. Father, we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we again say, amen. Amen. So, this morning, I titled it A Message from Peter. Okay, because of studying the book of Peter and just looking at different things about what he wrote, I have a desire to continue, maybe we'll see where this goes, but to looking at different writers and how they wrote, and Peter and James and Paul and John and some of the guys, and what they wrote, not just individual scriptures as much as it is kind of the theme of what they were writing about or where they were trying to encourage the people. And then, of course, in order to do that, you look at who they were speaking to. Okay, and that's where some of this you'll get this morning comes from Peter, and it has to do with who he is speaking to. But it really ends up being a message from God's Word about God's Word. Okay, we're going to look at one book of the Bible, and namely the first epistle of Peter, and press into it or kind of look at it, his message that was written in the early 60s AD. Okay, not 1960s. We have any 60s folks in here? Not the 1960s. Okay, but the early 60s AD, 62, 63, 64, somewhere in there, is where Peter wrote this. Okay, and it ends up being a timeless message, something that was written, whatever that is, 1854 years or whatever that is ago, and yet it's a timeless message, something that it applies just as profoundly to our life today as it did to that early church that he was writing to back then. Okay, so before we press into what God is speaking to us through Peter, I want to kind of point us in a direction related to God's Word. Because not only is God's Word still relevant to us today, there is a tremendous advantage for the believer that reads God's Word, that hears God's Word spoken in prayers or scriptures, and then follows it. Okay, because we have the Word of God, and so often we go to it at certain times, or we maybe memorize certain scriptures and different things, but our goal should be that it is constantly alive for us, that it is something that is live and speaking to us, and that we don't let it grow or go complacent in that area. First off, Psalm 119 is a passage in the Bible. It's a beautiful masterpiece of God's Word. It was skillfully and sort of poetically written to tell us just that, that they that hear and listen to and abide by God's Word will find a tremendous advantage. Okay, the topic of God's Word itself in that psalm, along with God's ways, are laid out from the very beginning of that psalm to sort of reveal this blessing that I'm talking about when it comes to the obedience to God's holy Word. Okay, let's look at the first three verses of Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Okay, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways." So hearing God's word and beginning to entreat it into your life brings you to a point where you end up living in and walking in God's ways without iniquity. Okay, now the first part of that verse says blessed. So blessed or happy sets the theme for that entire poem of Psalm 119. Okay, with the key to happiness, that key to joy, being tied directly to doing the will of God as it is revealed in God's Word. Okay, that's that whole psalm if you read through it. Later on, the psalmist says in 119, 103, he says, Lord, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Okay, you want to live and know the truth? Get to know God's word, because that helps us to have understanding, so then we can hate the false way or steer away from that which is not true. And then verse 105 there says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is what's going to illuminate the right direction to go at any moment in time. Okay, God's word is there to light that path for us. So God's word, even though it was written thousands of years ago, it was put into this canon of the scriptures that we refer to or call the Bible. It contains just as much truth and just as much relevancy for us today as it ever did. Okay? When you look at a message from the Bible, like we're going to look at the first epistle of Peter, you can see exactly what I'm talking about. That it was something that was, I'm going to use the word a lot, just get used to it, timeless. Okay? It was written in a timeless fashion that it applied then, it applied, you know, 1,000 years ago, it applied yesterday, and it still applies today. Peter starts out in that first epistle by addressing it to the strangers scattered throughout the known world. Okay? He addresses it to the strangers who are scattered throughout the world. Let's start out, if you want to open up to 1 Peter 1:1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Okay? This was an appropriate opening line for him, because In that day, scattered strangers was a term that was used to describe those believers that were sort of dispersed across the area because of both persecution and life choices. Okay, now that refers a lot to some of us in this room who are in Rollins today because of either persecution, maybe things weren't going well, maybe life got really hard and things were turned upside down, maybe we got kind of pushed out of a job or whatever it was, and we ended up from that making it to Rollins, Wyoming. Or it was personal choices that we made. Okay, some have grown up in the area and some made choices. God laid on our heart, we're supposed to move here, and we did. So by a life choice that we have made, we ended up here, just like some of these people that Peter was talking to as scattered strangers. Peter was writing to encourage a people who he knew, just like us, that were seeking and striving and desiring to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Okay, no matter where you're at, that message is intertwined in this first epistle of Peter, that he's writing to teach about how to live godly in an ungodly world. So no matter where you're at in life, if you move here or you're from Indiana or you're from California or wherever you're from this morning, if you're here in Rollins, Wyoming, God's word still applies to you here just as much as it would anywhere else, because God has written in his word in a way that helps you to live a godly life here in Rollins among an ungodly society that's around us. That's what makes his word so profoundly timeless, because it absolutely applies to our life right here, right now, today, in Rollins, wherever we're at. All the people that the people in the areas that Peter named were suffering some persecution. They were suffering some rejection in the world because of their obedience to Christ. Okay, now if we're a believer, the Bible says they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So no matter where we're at in the world, if we're living in an obedience to Christ, we will suffer some persecution to it. I'm going to talk about the two almost extremes of that persecution, where at times it is just blatant, outright, you know, persecution, and at other times it's really subtle, really subtle. I don't want to jump ahead too far. In our part of the country, in Rollins in particular, I think that the persecution is often more subtle. Okay, it's more subtle than believers realize. And a lot of decisions are being made by believers because of a subtle persecution, where they're yielding to that persecution and not doing something that God had laid on their heart. Okay, They may choose to not strike up a conversation with someone. They may choose not to say something godly or spiritual in nature to someone because maybe they're afraid of offending them. Okay, so that fear of rejection, or that fear of man, fear of rejection, it often sways a Christian to not reach out to someone, even though the Spirit of God may be prompting them to do that. Okay, do you see how that is a very, very subtle form of persecution? It is you wanting to do what is right, wanting to live a godly life, wanting to live out your faith in Christ, wanting to live in obedience, and yet there's things that you're not doing because of maybe an unspoken, subtle persecution that kind of hinders that fear of rejection, or maybe somebody had said something to somebody you know, and so therefore you think they'll say something like that to you, and so then you don't, and it keeps people from stepping forward into doing what God is prompting them to do. Peter's answer to the rejection from the suffering, or the rejection that they are suffering, is addressed pretty quickly in his epistle, because he reminds them that they have not just life on earth, but you have a heavenly inheritance. Okay, and he's going to use that theme throughout his writing, because if you just focus on what's right in your face, you're going to miss it. Because God's plan is so much bigger than just what you're seeing. Okay, he addresses it in his epistle by reminding the people that they have a heavenly inheritance to keep in view. I want to read a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He did this to begotten us to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, something that fades not away, and we have this inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, he says, verse 6, greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it still might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, the people of God today, and by that I'm meaning you and I, we also have to keep in mind that there is an eternal component to our walk with God. It's bigger than just this life on earth. If we focus on just this life, we will be living just like the world around us. Okay? And it's hard to live a godly life in an ungodly world around us if we're living just like the ungodly world. We'll fall right into the same trap of pride and self-esteem and trying to build ourselves up and make something of ourselves. We'll have certain things that we must do to be happy, or we think will make us happy, and we'll fall right into that same trap. The people that Peter was writing to were much like us in another way. They are mostly converted Gentiles. Okay? They were not Jews. They were not people that knew and adhered to the Old Testament laws and then that brought them to Christ. They are people that were mainly agnostics. Okay? Maybe they have heard of Judaism. Maybe they've heard of Christianity by this point. It's starting to spread. But they never have really made a decision to follow after God and His ways, or to become a Christian, a Christ follower. Okay, they were Gentiles, many of which had former lives of lawlessness, maybe drunkenness, idolatry. They were people that just sort of lived out their life in a way that was however they wanted to live it, in irregardless of God, okay, or a reverence to God. Okay? Anybody know anybody like that, or was somebody like that? I went to church for a long time, at least 25 years of going to a church, thinking that going to that church is what made me a Christian, and it had no value whatsoever in that sense. It did not make me a Christian. Okay, but I had an idea of Christianity. I had an idea of God, but I had never made that commitment to Christ. I had never given my life to Him. I had never been born of the Spirit. I was still living an unregenerate life. Okay, and even at that point, I was just like one of these Gentiles. I had that former life, okay, of living in all these other things that were against God, and yet God was calling and pulling and wanting me to come unto Him the entire time. These people that Peter were speaking to were a lot like many of us. Okay, they were mostly not a Jewish people. They were that were converted to Christian people. Okay, they were basically heathens, kind of living on their own. Knowing that Peter knew that, he knew that he was speaking to a people that had been former and are now Christian, he speaks to them as Christians, knowing that they had come out of the darkness, and he speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you now, in other words, you now are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So you and I, you too were not a people. Okay, you were not a people of God, but now you are a people of God. Okay, you were lost, but now you are saved. Okay, you were a heathen, but now you are a Christian child of God. And so as Peter's writing this to them, he is reminding them, remember who you are now. Okay, don't live like you used to be. Don't live like that unregenerate person. Live like a believer because you have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are special unto God. You were not, but now you are. Okay, and so he's making that point. So take that when you read 1 Peter. Okay, take that into your life that this is something that was written to a people that was not a people but is now a people. Okay, and that's speaking to you. Okay, many of your comrades, your family members, your friends, co-workers, whatever, they are surprised at your life, or at least somewhat amused at your life and how it has changed. Okay, something about you is different. Okay, even if your testimony does not include, you know, drug addictions and Satanism, okay, you are still a peculiar person in the eyes of the world around you. Okay, whatever your testimony is, you are still a peculiar person if you're living a godly life. People will still look at you and think there's something strange about you. They will still look at you and wonder why you don't partake with them. They will look at you if you're one of the guys working oil fields or wherever you work, and your guys around break time start telling the crass stories and talking about women, and all of a sudden you disappear. Okay, they take note of that and maybe look down a little bit on you. Okay, subtle persecution. Okay, they don't really want to be around you. They might not include you in that conversation to begin with. Maybe they'll have conversation with you like you're not even there. Okay, you're in the same circle, but they're just talking to the other three and not you. You ever have that? Am I all alone on this? I live godly in an ungodly world, and sometimes it happens that way. Okay, Peter says it to the people he's writing to like this. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we used to walk in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein the people now around you think that it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Okay, they're looking down on you a little bit. This is where maybe you get called a goody two-shoes. You know, maybe you get called religious. Okay, maybe you get called one of those people that, you know what, they're just not really living life. You know, they're one of those people that can't do anything and you know, live one of those kind of lives. Maybe they call you a prude or, you know, stuck up or whatever it is. But people criticizing you for no other reason than that you walk according to the ways and the word of God rather than giving in to the ways of the world is persecution. They're not mistreating you because you have, you know, brown hair instead of blonde hair. They're not accused. They're not, you know, looking down on you for any other purpose than that you're trying to stand up and walk a godly life. You're trying to live out your life as a believer, and that is making other people feel uncomfortable. Okay, and they're going to look down. They're going to persecute in that way. When I went home for a class reunion, it was my 10th year class reunion. I remember going back to it. I hadn't been there. I got born again a couple years before that and after college and all that. And I went back for this reunion, and I got persecuted to the point. Some guy got in my face. He called me a Jesus freak. He was pointing his finger at me and, you know, just all but wanting to take me out of the picture. To the point I just left. Okay, and I kid you not, I haven't been back to a reunion since. Not that I don't want to go witness and share with some of those guys. I had two other friends in the class that got born again and would like to go visit with those guys. But because of that persecution, it was something that I know I would endure again because I know that guy and he's still there and he still goes to every one of these reunions. And I just don't want to go deal with that. Okay, well, another time I remember that one of my cousins got married and I went to as a Christian, I went and God had changed my life. I was no longer drinking, drugging, doing all that anymore. And one of my other cousins, my older cousin, was there and we had partied together a lot. And he did not understand what had happened in my life and it bothered him big time. And I remember sitting at a table at the wedding dance, okay, and they're all drinking and my brother and cousins and other people are there. And my older cousin got so mad that I would not take a beer. He even brought me one, set it down. Here, I bought this for you. And I said, I don't want that. I'm not living that way. Jesus has changed my life, okay? And it made him so mad that he literally put me in a headlock and tried to dump that into me, okay? And then it was my older brother that actually stepped in to stop that, okay? That's just persecution. It was something that he didn't understand how Jesus could do this, and he didn't want it to happen to him, for sure, okay? And so he was trying to force that I needed to be like I used to be, and Jesus had done a tremendous change so that it wasn't going to happen. A lot of us, like Peter was addressing, the people that he was addressing, we don't encounter a lot of what I would call life-threatening persecution, even right here in Rollins. Okay, there's not a lot of that life-threatening stuff. That's pretty severe. I got chased on the street by some guys, and my motorcycle knocked over. I had windows knocked out of my car. I suffered a lot of persecution, especially early on, because I was preaching to everybody, okay, as much as I possibly could. The whole world needed to know what I just found out about Jesus Christ and how he saves, washes you clean of your sin. Okay, and so I shared that a lot, and I continue to do that. Now I do it through living a godly life. Okay, and continuing to minister unto people in more as appropriate and strategically as possible. But a lot like the people that Peter was addressing, and you see this in his book, he kind of refers to the persecution they're going through, but he's not telling them that you're going to die for Christ necessarily. Because at this point, it wasn't really happening. Okay, they were being shunned. Okay, they were being rejected. Okay, they might have had somebody try to, you know, pour some wine in them out of a wineskin or something, but for the most part, they were being looked down upon by people that were important to them. Okay, and that is the kind of persecution that hurts the emotions more than it does the body. Okay, and you feel it. We all have emotions. God gave them to us, right? It's something that we have the ability to be able to receive and to give love and to feel sadness and those kind of things. That kind of persecution, it really begins to build up at times. Often when it's somebody that's close to you, somebody maybe even in your own family, that sort of persecution can look like simple statements of guilt, condemnation. Okay, it's where maybe you're standing up for something, you're kind of taking your stand because you know God believes a certain way about something, and you're taking that stand kind of nicely, and yet they're making you feel like a bad person because of it. They're making you feel like you're a lowlife because why would you even think about trying to keep me from doing that, or why would you even suggest that? Okay, people around you might not even realize that they're doing it. Okay, you might not realize that you are being persuaded by it. Okay, but when you try to stand up for what is right, and they make you feel like a bad person for standing up for what is right, you're being persecuted, aren't you? If you're standing with Christ saying, God has laid this on my heart, I know this is what God wants us to do, and you're trying to do that, and they make you feel miserable for it. They make you feel like, why would you do that? You're such a bad person. Okay, that is laying a heaping amount of guilt and condemnation on you, and it's persecution. Sometimes that fear of rejection, especially from family members, or even maybe it's someone in your own household, like your own kids. Okay, we have kids, we're raising up. It can cause you to make poor decisions because you yield to that persecution instead of yielding to Christ. Okay, well, you have to cleave to the truths of God's word, and you have to promote that among your family and your own children. We take a stand on it at times, and boy, I'll tell you, we have big discussions in our house sometimes about certain things, why we do or don't do it. And the final answer, it comes down to Dad, and Dad says, because God says so. Okay, and I'm going to stand on that, and the children know when it gets to that statement, we're not arguing anymore. Okay, because it has gotten to the point, Dad's taking a stand with God, and you're not going to get him off that rock. Okay, and so we're just going to have to go with it. Okay, you can and should do that. You cleave to the truths of God's word. And so you need to promote those truths with your family, your kids, or whoever it is, even though they may retaliate, argue, complain, say hurtful things. You still take your stand and stand with it unto the end. It will turn out for the best. Promise you, it will be for the best. Hey, another timeless message that comes from the book of Peter. That part was put in there for somebody in here because I don't know where it came from for sure, but I'll just say that. There's another timeless message, though, that's in from Peter that actually comes not so much from his epistle as it does from his life's testimony. Okay, remember last week I talked about a testator. The testimony is of no value until the testator is dead. Okay, well, this is one that Peter, of all the people, all the disciples, he also was martyred. Okay, and put to death for his faith in Christ. Okay, he's one of them that was martyred for his faith in Christ as part of the Emperor Nero's persecution of the Christians after the burning of Rome. Okay, anybody ever hear that story, a little bit about it? Okay, I'll read it to you here in a moment. In AD 64, Rome suffered this terrible fire that burned like 6 days and seven nights. And it destroyed about three-fourths of the entire city. The people then, and even some of the Bible scholars and historians today, are convinced that it was the Emperor Nero himself that had set fire to the city and caused all this devastation simply for his own amusement. Okay? He was known to have a very sick mind, something like this might be right up his alley. To kind of do some horrible thing and then just watch it unfold. And then, like he did, in an effort to sway people away from thinking bad about him, he adamantly blamed the Christians for setting the fire. He ordered the arrest of certain of those Christians, and he subjected them to such cruel and hideous torture, demanding that they tell the names of other Christians that were involved in either setting or planning of that fire, until they all began to unwillingly give out the names of their Christian family and friends. Okay? And at that point, eventually, through this process, the entire Christian population was put to blame, and Nero had them all rounded up and killed in sick and demented ways to make an example out of them. You remember I told this story a few weeks ago, we talked about martyrs, and some of them had to actually, they would tie animal skins to them and then release the lions and watch the lions attack the Christians that were wrapped in animal skins. Okay, this is Nero. This is how he put to death the Christians as a spectacle in front of all the people, sort of making an example out of them. Nero had done something that he felt was working to his advantage. He had successfully diverted the attention from what he had done to the atrocious so-called Christians. He did so in a manner that was nearly impossible for the rest of the population to ignore. Everybody heard about these horrible ways the Christians were being put to death. It was spreading around, this example of, you know, what was happening to them. Okay, listen to this. Christians were demonized by the greatest political power in the nation, and it swayed the viewpoints of the entire nation against them. And it's happening right now. One Roman historian named Tacitus, he was a young boy that was actually living in Rome during the time of the persecutions. He wrote in his books, they called them the Annals of Rome. He published a few years after the event. I want to read to you a quote from that book. He said, "Therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set Rome on fire, he, Emperor Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their enormities. Christus, Jesus Christ, the founder of that name, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition that had been repressed for a time broke out yet again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, whither all things horrible and disgraceful flow from all quarters, as to a common receptacle, and there they were encouraged. Accordingly, first, those were arrested who confessed that they were Christians. Next, on their information, or what they told them, a vast multitude were convicted. Not so much on the charge of burning the city, but on the charge of hating the human race. An extremely powerful man used his political power to demonize Christians and turn an entire city, region, you could say, against them. Not saying that, oh, they're the ones that started the fire, but saying not only will they start fires, but they will incite riots and violence. They will do all sorts of evil things, up to and including actually just hating the human race. Peter, obviously, as a devoted Christian, man of God, he was killed. He was said to be crucified. He asked if he could be crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. So he asked to be crucified upside down. He was put to death because of the lies and the deception of Nero and his political powers. Now I say that there is a timeless message in this for us, because similar tactics are being used against Christians even today in our own country. Someone who stands with Jesus Christ as a committed, devoted follower, someone who would never even consider starting fires or being violent towards others, and yet you're considered to be an evil, some call far right-wing conservative, if you stand up against things that are clearly an abomination to God. Things like murdering babies in the womb, things like euthanizing elderly, things like perverting the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Standing up for these things will get you called a hate crimer. Okay? Almost identical to what was happening under Nero. Jesus warned us in Luke 6:22. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." John 16:1, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you be not offended when it happens, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God service." Now, maybe some of you are not quite able to see what I'm talking about this morning. Maybe that's a little far gone for you. But my hope and my prayer is that your understanding will be open. There is I'll just call it what it is, a propaganda being pushed on people to steer people, an entire country, to divide, okay, to be against certain groups and for other groups, or to to be against that which is of God. But now is not the time to live with your head in the sand. Okay, now is not the time to pretend like this stuff isn't happening. Okay, mainstream news, social media, that stuff is absolutely forced propaganda. It's just pushing agendas, not giving news, not telling you something that maybe is useful or helpful as much as it is trying to sway your mind to think a particular way. We are so much better off to click that off, to not scroll, to do what we've got to do to keep ourselves from that. This is where your solution lies. This is where your joy is. This is where that happiness starts, like in the Psalm 119. He said that by hearing and entreating God's word into your life is where true joy and blessed life, happiness sort of stuff happens. Now is the time in our history to understand that we do not want to ignore the repetition of history that's taking place. Okay, my sons they're at home schooled and they have a Christian curriculum, and I remember one of the teachers, and the boys still quote it to this day, and I don't know if I can quote it right, but she basically says that we are to learn from history, not to repeat it. Okay, because there are certain things we simply do not want to repeat, and to allow something like Nero's persecution to happen again is simply not a direction that I want to allow our country to go. If at all possible, we stand against it. Now's the time to shore up your faith in Christ. Okay, to gird up your loins, the scripture says. Now is not the time to live with your head in the sand, but it's a time to solidify what you believe, to know the truth of God's word, to prepare your heart and your mind to stand with Jesus Christ so that you're not one of those that is turning in your family members. Those days are coming, and I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be the one that takes the martyrdom like Peter. Why do you think he was killed? Because he wasn't ratting on other people. Okay, he wasn't pointing out, yep, you need to take them out and take them out. Those people too, he didn't do that. So whether the persecution that you endure in life is flagrant, like the Christians that were being martyred by Nero, or it's a subtle persecution like the family member who lays guilt on you, or that friend or that coworker that sort of shuns your company, one that makes you feel bad for standing up for what is right, there's one reminder that Peter had intertwined into his epistle that I want to leave you with today. Peter continually reminded us that although we will endure some rejection, although we will endure some persecution here on earth, this life is not our only hope. 1 Peter 1:3, he started out, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, we're to live with a lively hope in this life and a reminder of the hope in Christ that is yet to come. Okay, our time with Christ is not ending when this life ends. Okay, and that message was of hope in Christ is prevalent all the way through this epistle. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Wherefore, knowing these things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought you unto at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1:21, he says, "Who by him we do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and he gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God." 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "To sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." See, no matter what happens in your life, You remain steadfast in your hope in Christ. He is faithful. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He has told you what is coming, said the day will come when they will kill you thinking they're doing me service. But He gave you everything that you need to endure all the way unto the end. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said, blessed is he that endureth unto the end. Okay? Hallelujah. Father God, I want to praise you this morning, Lord. I thank you that your word sometimes is very sobering. Father, an understanding of you helps us to have a revelation of you. And your word, Father, is speaking to us in ways that reminds us about the hope that we have in Christ, that our faith is to be in you and not in ourselves. Our faith is to be in you, not in our circumstances, not in the surroundings, but in you and you alone. Father, we trust in you to lead us and to guide us. Lord, I pray that you quicken and make alive your word to speak deeply into hearts this morning, that as we leave, that we have a better understanding of the hope that is in Christ, that we understand that we are steadfast in you. We gain from you. We get strength. We have everything that we need in you and you alone. Father, lead us as we leave this morning to go in a way that encourages others to stand in what's right, because we are standing for what's right. Help us to be strong in our families. Help us to be strong in our workplace and everywhere that we go to live out that godly life in this ungodly world. Let us be that light that so shines that they may see the good works that you're doing through our life and give you the praise and the glory for it. That people will know that we are a child of God, a man or woman of God, that you are doing a work and encouraging us and that we're believing and trusting in you, and let that sway people into the truth of Jesus Christ through a revelation of him. Father, we praise you for the grace. Father, we thank you for loving us unconditionally. We thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. Lord, we thank you for loving us and making us someone who you could love unconditionally. Lord, we receive of that and we walk in it. We praise you for it and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.